Blog Talk Radio.
Give them glory. We come to give them glory.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I will be rejoiced and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Hallelujah. Well, welcome to They Overcame. We're here to give God all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory that is due his name. We just give God praise because he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. And we're here just to give him that praise and to let the world know just what our God is doing in our lives and how he's blessing us. And there is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. I want to just give a shout out to a sister in Chicago. She's not my contemporary. She's a little younger than I am, but she lost her best friend this in the last couple of weeks, and I know how that pain is. It's like losing a family member, one that is so close to you. So, Stacy, we just say God bless you, and we know that God is going to heal that. She will be missed. You will miss her, but she is forever in your heart, and you do have that the memories that you can rely on. So we just praise God. I'm trying to stall because I'm having a little issue with my computer. I don't know what's happening. Honey, you're here, but I can't get your mic open. So if you're on and you can open up your mic, then please open it up for me. In the meantime, we just praise God. We have some guests that are supposed to be calling in today to give God the glory and the praise. Actually, it's a guest that was formerly on the broadcast, and awesome testimony of how God took him from the streets of Chicago, being a drug user and a drug seller, and being one that was just had a job and decided that he liked the life of the drug scene. So he went that way, but God arrested him. Hallelujah. And saved him. And now he is a mighty, mighty man of God, and he has an awesome testimony for us now. The enemy will try to hinder us, but he's not going to win. He is not going to win. Amen, amen. So, babe, were you able to open up your mic?
Yes, amen, I was. And I do see that it's, I'm not sure if that's your guest, but I was able to open that mic as well. And good morning, everyone, and God bless you. It's just great to be with you again, once again. It's just an awesome day to be alive in the Lord, because when I think of all of his goodness and all that he's done for me, my soul just cries out, hallelujah, praise God for saving me and for keeping me. And this, as I look, it's the day that the Lord has made. It's an awesome day. And I just thank God for all things. Amen. And good morning again to you, babe, and everybody else that's listening in today. Amen.
Well, amen. I'm not able to see, but honey, just go ahead and open us up with prayer before, you know, we get started.
Amen. Let's everyone pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we look to you right now and we say thank you. Thank you for goodness and mercy. Thank you for your ever-loving kindness, for your long-suffering. Lord, we thank you for saving us, for keeping us. Lord, we thank you for every provision. We know that all that we are and all that we have is not because of any goodness of our own, but it's because you are so good. You are awesome, Lord. Hallelujah. You are mighty. You are great. You are the true and the living and the only wise God. And we just lift up your name right now and praise you. And we say, thank you, Lord God. Thank you for this day. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for peace. Thank you for joy. Thank you for healing and health. Thank you, Lord God, that we have our mind and our faculties in the name of Jesus. If it had not been for you on our side, we could look back and say, where would we be? But your faithfulness is just so awesome, God. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we pray your blessing upon this broadcast. We pray your anointing upon this place right now, Lord God, that as words go out of encouragement and testimony, that people will hear across this world and realize, Lord God, that they have hope in you, that there is a light in this world. Here is Jesus Christ, and we just lift up your name right now, Lord God. Lift up every bowed down head. Encourage every discouraged soul. Heal every sick body in the name of Jesus. Broken relationships right now, Lord God, we pray your healing, that they will be mended. Hallelujah. That that husband and wife, that family that was about to bust up, Lord God, that you will just step in. Hallelujah. And show Satan that he is not in control, but that you are in control. Hallelujah. Just spare that child, Lord God, of that trauma of going through that broken home. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. That one that would have a nervous breakdown right now, just step in like you did on the sea and say, peace be still. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. We know that you're able. We know that you will. And that's why we come to you asking, Lord God, according to your word. For you said if we would ask in your name, believing that our Father would do whatever we would ask. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, we pray, Lord God, and we just pray that these words will go throughout the world, hallelujah, and do what you have ordained them to do on this day in the name of Jesus. Satan, you're a liar. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke you right now. We come against confusion. We come against any difficulty that will cause any hindrance of this broadcast today. In the name of Jesus, we take authority over the atmosphere in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And Father, we just thank you for all things. Knowing that it's done, we declare, Lord God, hallelujah, your power, your authority in this place. Hallelujah. Right now, in Jesus' name, we pray and we say thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, thank you, babe, for that awesome opening prayer. And you're on fire today, aren't you? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I can't see, but I can hear that our guest is on the line, or someone is on the line. I don't know if this is my guest or not. Good morning, how are you doing?
I'm blessed.
Amen. Is this my guest, Brother Daryl?
No.
No. Okay. Well, amen. Who am I speaking with? I cannot see. Something's happening with my internet, so I really can't see. So who am I speaking with?
This is Prophet Lewis all the way from California.
Amen. Amen, man of God. You are, it's such a blessing. And we just praise God for you joining us so faithfully, you know, if not physically, then in the spirit. My brother is from California, so we're in the wee hours of the morning there in California. 5 o'clock in the morning. And,
hallelujah.
We just thank God for you joining us this morning. We, like I said, we have a guest that's supposed to be calling in, but just a man of God that is probably can, I think that you've heard him before, Brother Darrell. He was one that was raised in a good home and raised in a church, and then he decided that the life outside was appealing to him, the drug scene and the fast money and how he, you know, turned his life over to that. And as a matter of fact, my cousin, I think, was one of his mentors, was a big drug dealer there in Chicago. And then when he got saved, praise God, he went back to rescue those that had been in his life during his drug activity and saved hundreds of people, or was instrumental. God used him to draw in hundreds of people into the Ark of Safety, and now he is a mighty man of God, and the men and the women that he brought into the kingdom, they're just not in the kingdom and not doing anything, but they're living for God, and they're drawing others into the kingdom, and it's just an awesome, awesome, awesome testimony that they have. And we've had guests on that he has brought into the kingdom, and just a blessing. As a matter of fact, it's through him, it's through Brother Darrell that I was introduced to Pastor Linda Jernigan, who, if you follow me on Facebook, or if you're a part of my Facebook, I guess it's a blog. I guess you would call it a blog. But I post things. She actually is now, she's a pastor, and she was rescued from homosexuality. Was living a life for over 20 years as a man. And now she is living proof that they say that you cannot come back from homosexuality, that, you know, that it's a part of you, and, you know, it's nothing wrong with it. It's just that's the way that some people were born. But God told Pastor Jernigan, you can be born again. Hallelujah. That just blessed my soul when she said that God told her. She said, Lord, I was born like this. You know, I've always been different. And he said, but you can be born again. Hallelujah. So there's no situation that we are confronted with that God cannot get the glory out of our lives. I don't care what situation you find yourself in. Hallelujah. But God, hallelujah, he's here to rescue. Hallelujah. He's here to save and deliver. Hallelujah. There is no situation that God is not in control of. Amen. And my prophet, Michael Lewis, is a product of, you know, a similar story, story like that. So we just praise God. Well, we just, you know, it just is amazing to me when I hear the testimonies that come across this broadcast of the things that God is doing and has done in the lives of his people. And we're here to give encouragement. And God gave me a few weeks ago, and I don't know if you've noticed it, my brother, but saving, you know, building faith one testimony at a time. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I feel like, you know, my faith is increased when I hear about the things that God is doing in the lives of his people. Do you find that to be true?
Oh, yeah, very much, very much.
Very much.
Yes, as I deal with people from day-to-day witnessing and hearing the things that God is doing for them, and it encourages me even the more, strengthens my faith, let me know that, you know, God is not dead, regardless to how things might appear in the world. You know, he's still active, he's alive, and he's just trying to get us to, you know, do our part. And when we do our part, then, you know, others are able to see the God that dwells within us. Great, great, great movement of God.
Yes. Yeah, he's doing great things, and it does help you to, the scripture says that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So it gives us, you know, it gives us hope when you hear what God has rescued someone from. It gives us hope when we, you know, when we hear that they've overcome things that the world says can't be overcome. The world will tell us that you can't come back. And I even in the church, a dear brother that I know, he has been, his ministry has taken that route where he's being approached by young men, I guess he said young men, that are caught up in that life and they don't know how to get out of it. And even he himself, I think, in talking to him, that he does not believe that you can be completely delivered from that lifestyle. I said, but where does God step in? You know, where is your faith that God, there's no thing. The angel told Mary, there's nothing too hard for God.
Amen.
She said, how can this be? I've never known a man. How can I have a baby? But the angel said, there's nothing too hard for God. And bless God, she did have a baby, and he's our Savior today. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So, you know, as I listen to the testimony, I'm encouraged to know that there is no money situation that is too hard for God. There is no health situation that is too hard for God. There is no marital situation that says that's too hard for God. And we just have to believe that, and we have to walk in that, and we have to hold fast, you know, to what we know about God. That's why it's so important for us to hear testimonies, and equally as important for us to be in our word, you know, so that we can see just what God has done for us. And we're in this season now of Easter, where God sacrificed his life. Jesus sacrificed his life for us to bring us into this hope. Hallelujah,
yeah,
that we have.
Amen.
Ah,
hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
And you know, Sister Billy, it's kind of ironic that you would say that. You know, one of the biggest problems that is arising in the church is in leadership. And if a leader don't believe that something that God said can be done, can't be done, then what kind of faith is he giving to his parishioners, to those that are following and believing him? You know, I'm a firm believer like you said, you know, according to the word of God, that it's nothing too hard for God. You know, going to the lengths that I did on my drug addiction, I felt when I was in my addiction that I could not be saved. There was no turning around because I had no answers. I went through several programs. They didn't fail me. I failed them. The power, you know, it was not there. It took several deaths in my family for God to begin to get my attention. And once he got my attention, then we were able to communicate. And then I began to have dialogue with God. And one of my requests was, Lord, don't let me die as an addict. And as I asked him that, he began to show me why I was on drugs. And he said, if you leave the woman alone, you will leave the drugs alone. And I couldn't understand how was the two in coalition with one another. Well, it was because of my addiction for women that it led me to go after women that were loose, that was out there, that was doing their thing. And in doing so, well, drugs always came into play. So he say, when you quit chasing after her, you will leave it. And sure enough, I took his advice and quit chasing, and it wasn't long before he took that totally away. And this is what led me to the prayer, listening to Sister Adrian that morning, praying to God about her sister being locked up in prison. And from that moment on, you know, God gave me hope and direction to come out of self and begin to seek help for someone else. As I began to work for Danielle, it kept my mind stayed on God because I'm constantly reminded of this young lady locked in prison for all the rest of her life, but two on top of that. So they gave her 3 life plus 20. So me beginning to make phone calls for her, me calling mayors and congressmen and you know, all these important people, lawyers and judges, that I couldn't go around these people addicted or on drugs. So it made me stay clean, but it was through the development of knowing who God was in the power that he possessed. And it was not no program that I went through. It was no medication, no magic pill, but it took faith. And he said, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain. And I spoke to the addictions in my life and commanded them to leave by the power and the word of God. So even with a person that's a homosexual, you know, it has to be exercised by faith. Like you said, Pastor Jackie, if she didn't believe that it was possible, she would not be where she is today. But she believed that she could be free. The same way with the woman with the issue of blood. She believed if she just touched the hem of his garment. And it goes on and on. Everyone that Jesus encountered, they had to believe. Even today, when we get saved or people get delivered or people get healed, it's based upon the belief. It's impossible. Without it, it's impossible to serve God without faith.
Yes. We have to have faith in, and that's why we're here. That's why we're here. We, you know, we just want to lift God up, and we want people to know that there is a way that will bring us to the expected end. We have our part to play in that, and faith is one of the major keys to us unlocking the things that we need in God is believing God, you know.
Yeah.
Without hope, without any outside forces. I guess, you know, we hear so much bad news.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, why we're here, because we hear so much bad news. We hear, you know, when right before or during the time that I had Pastor Linda on, I had seen a I saw on Facebook and I opened it up, and it was a church, and I don't even know where the church was, and it was a church of homosexuals that had turned to God, and the pastor, who was a former homosexual, and he was married, and they were all sitting around, and they were telling him how angry they were with him because they couldn't be delivered, and there's nothing wrong with their homosexual state, and you know that he had lied to them, and you know, given them false hope, and you know, and made them to think that being a homosexual was wrong when God loved them in their homosexuality, and he sat there, and I don't know how strong his conviction was because he was apologetic to them, and you know, but here he was sitting with his wife. I don't even remember his name, so I can't. I'm now Googling, you know, when it's information that I want to know, I Google it. So I don't remember his name, so I can't even Google him. Then we have Pastor Linda that comes on that tells us that, you know, 20 years she lived in a homosexual relationship. Well, longer than that. She was with a woman for 20 years, but she was, you know, living in this state for 20 years, and she had her life went, and, you know, how she was molested as a young woman, as a young girl, and, you know, how the devil just started working on her mind and telling her, yeah, you're different. And eventually it got in her spirit, and she became what the devil was telling her. But how God saved her was so funny, because I always say that God tricked me into getting saved. He used my son to draw me in. I didn't want him to be a heathen. I didn't want him to not know God, because I was raised going to church. But I hadn't really started him to going to church. Well, he was still young, probably about three or four when I started going to church. But I was just going to church, and that's because I just wanted him, you know, to have some kind of connection with God. But, you know, God used him, you know, to save me. And Pastor Linda, she had messed up, and she felt the relationship with this woman was in a dangerous state, and they were, you know, the woman had gotten saved and was going to church, and so Linda had messed up. She stayed out all night one night, and she came home. She said she was thinking, I have to do something, because, you know, I really messed up. And so she came home, and she told her partner, she said, I'm going to go to church with you today. And that was the start of God's progress of drawing her in. You know, she said she went to church, and she had been drinking all night. So, you know, anybody that drinks, and I wasn't a drinker, but that you just don't lose that stays with you for a while. And so she went to church, and she said that to her surprise, she was crying during the service, during the song service, I think it was, and she said she was crying, and it just amazed her, you know, that she could be touched in church like that. And so she started going to church. God started stripping things from her, and here she is today, a pastor of a ministry in Chicago, and even how God drew her into the pastorate. God has a way of dealing with us. He has a way of it. He knows us, and he knows how to deal with us. She was, I think, having a Bible study, and then she started asking the people, you know, each week, well, did you go to church Sunday? And they would say, no, we were waiting for you for, you know, this Bible study. And she said she told her pastor, these people need a pastor. And her pastor was a man of wisdom. You know, he just said, well, you know, let's just pray about it. Let's continue to pray about it. Eventually he told her that you're the pastor. You know, you're the pastor. So now she's pastor rescuing ministries in Chicago on the west side. And now she's running for, I think, honey, do you know she's running to be a representative? I know it's not Congress, so it must be a representative she's running for.
Yeah, actually, I'm not sure. I do know that she is running for, I'm not sure what it is, if it's Congress or what, but she is seeking one of the state offices there.
Mm. Yeah, okay. And she also was just in Washington testifying, actually, about, you know, coming out of homosexuality. So God is using her in a major, major way. And we just thank God that she has touched our lives, you know, a divine connection. We were able to connect with her. And not only that, but then she introduced us to, no, a young man was introduced to us who has a similar story of homosexuality. He's married and has children and living for God. And like you, Prophet, he said that it's because of his what God has given him to do in the church that keeps his mind, because in any addiction, and I believe that that is an addiction, in any addiction, you have to get your mind on something else, like you were just saying, Prophet, you have to get your mind on something else. So this young man, his name is Raleigh Mayberry. And you may have seen some posting, Prophet, that I put on for him. He's written a book about his experience as a homosexual, and it's just, he's just working for the Lord now. And you know, I'm just so happy. I'm just so, you know, blessed by the testimonies. We're going to be playing a rerun of a testimony of Sister Charlene Davis. She is one that was touched by my cousin Derek White. As a matter of fact, they were a couple, and she was in the life of drugs and prostitution, and now God is using her in the kingdom, mightily in the kingdom. And not what we would call major. She's not going around the country preaching, or she's not, you know, evangelizing. But most mornings, I receive a text from her, and she's talking about how God, you know, is working in her life and the things that he's doing, you know, in her life and an encouragement. And I know that I'm not the only one that receives that text, and that's a great thing in ministry. You know, just to reach out and to touch someone's life. You never know. I was honey, get that ready for me if you can. I was walking on the trail, and I walked past this mother with a child in the stroller, and as I was going past her, the Lord told me to say something to her. And I was like, oh, I just want to walk. I'm not coming out here to, you know, to talk to anybody. Or, you know. And it was on me so heavy. I think I had gotten probably a fourth of a mile away from her, because I walk really fast. And it was so heavy on me, I had to turn around and go back and tell her. And it was just simple. God just told me to tell her that he loved her, that he was thinking about her. And when I told her that, her face, it was like, you know, like, oh, my God, you know, God is saying something to me. It's just the words that we say, you know, that the way God can use us. It doesn't have to be anything what the world would call major, but I feel like that was a major thing, you know, because of the expression on her face when I said that to her. And that's what Sister Charlene does. She's talking to, I mean, she's sending out these text messages talking about her plight and the things that God is doing in her life, but letting people know that we serve a great God. We serve one that is able to do anything but fail. Hallelujah. So, honey, do you have that ready?
Yeah, I think I do have that queued up and ready to go. So just let me know when you're ready. I'll have to just put it on our phone and send it through.
Okay. Well, I just want to thank you, Prophet Michael Lewis, for tuning in with us this morning and a lot of the mornings that you tune in with us. And we just appreciate you. We just want you to know that we love you with the love of God, and we thank you for joining us. And we just want to say, I don't know, is Sister Adrienne gone now? Is she on her way back home?
I haven't heard. I know she was talking, leaving after the funeral, but I haven't heard nothing since.
Yeah, she said that she was just going to make one trip after she went to the dear sister's funeral, and I haven't heard. I haven't talked with her. But anyway, we need to thank God for Evangelist Adrienne Bernard, who has afforded us this opportunity on this broadcast. We're actually under the umbrella of New Destiny Ministries, and we just applaud and thank God for Evangelist Bernard that has opened the door for us to be able to do this. She has a broadcast that comes on every day. Hallelujah. 1 o'clock Pacific Time, 3 o'clock Central Time, and 4 o'clock Eastern Time at this same number, 858-683-1334. And she has mighty men and women of God that are teaching and inspiring us through the Word of God and through their ministries. And we just thank God for her opening up this door. And then on Sunday morning, we're in church by the time that she does this, but she has a prayer that she does, I think it's 7 o'clock Pacific time.
Yeah.
At the same number. It's just a short, you know, start your morning off with prayer, Sunday morning off with prayer, at this same number, 858-683-1334. So just join her, New Destiny Ministries. And we just want to let you know that we want those that listen in to give us a call and share your testimonies. They're so important to hear the things that God is doing. It encourages, it uplifts, it lets people know that our God is not dead. He's yet alive, hallelujah, and he's yet blessing. He's still in the blessing business. He's still doing things that the world says are impossible things to do. He's still doing them. So we just want you to call in. And if you don't call in, you can always send your testimony to our email address. And the email address is theyovercame thehopeofthehopeless2013 at gmail.com. Again, theyoverclame 2013 at gmail.com. So send your testimonies in, send your praise reports in, send your prayer requests in, because we will pray for you as we do for, we pray for the ministry and we pray for the broadcast and we pray for those that are listening, as my husband always prays. If you're hearing us over the archives, you can still join us every Saturday morning. Every Saturday morning we're here at 5 o'clock Pacific, 7 o'clock Central, and 8 o'clock Eastern Time at this same number. So, honey, you can begin the testimony. I just love this sister. I love, you know, what God did for her and how he rescued her from the life that he rescued her from. And her testimony is so vital. Hallelujah. And it's so such a blessing.
Yes. I don't know. But I'm on the radio with Mom.
We can hear you, honey. It's on.
You're there.
Yeah, I can hear you. We can hear you over the radio. Okay. Well, he's having a little problem with his phone. But Sister Charlene Davis is who we're going to be hearing from today, and her testimony is just so awesome, how God brought her out of the things that he brought her out of. So bear with us. One of these days we're going to be professional. Prophet, one of these days we're going to have everything totally together.
It's okay.
Well, honey, should I play a song or something?
No, just pray for technology. And I should be ready in 3, 2, 1.
Amen, amen. Thank you, honey, for that prayer. And like I said, I am so excited about our guest. We had the opportunity to speak. For the faith, and God is being glorified by her testimony and by her living a life. And to me, that's what contending for the faith is. It's not always doctrinal, but it is the life that we live. It is the representation of Christ in the earth. That's what we're here for, to represent him, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his mouthpiece. And this young lady, like I said, I don't know her personally, but from what the little conversation that we've had and what I was told by my relative about her, is contending for the faith. And so I am going to bring Miss Charlene Davis on right now, and 705. Is this you, Miss Davis? Hello? Okay, that's not her. Just keep holding on, 705, though. We'll give her another few minutes. I'm looking at my cell phone, and she said that she's on, but I don't see her number. So if you can hear me,
Amen. God bless everybody. Just thank God for. Huh?
Go ahead, honey.
Yeah. Amen. This Law Talk Radio broadcast, in Jesus' name, amen. And I just got to talking to my guest. Can you hear me, honey? Can you hear me, honey?
Yes. God be good. We just thank God for, first of all, just who he is and his power and that. There is, as the word said, trust in the Lord. We know that there is no weapon that's formed against us that can prosper. We just thank God for the testimonies that have gone forth. And as my wife was saying, that I haven't been able to hear the broadcasts that have gone forth this week, but just that subject is a blessing, contending for the faith, because we know that these are the times that what Satan will try to do is just shake our faith. But we just have to hold on to our faith, faith in God and faith, because we know that these are the times that what Satan will try to do is just shake our faith. But we just have to hold on to our faith. Faith in God and that system, that belief that we have about his word and who he is and our relationship with him and who we are in him. And we can thank God for how God's going to bless us today with more of that faith-building testimonies.
Okay. Thank you, honey. I see that our guest is on the line, and I apologize again for the difficulty that we're having today, but the devil is a lie, and God will be glorified.
Amen.
Miss Charlene, how are you today?
I am actually excited to glorify the Lord. How are you?
I am blessed. I am blessed, and I'm so happy that we were able to connect. I don't know, we were having, even at the beginning, but the devil doesn't want this to go out over the airways, but the devil is a lie. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And I'm so glad now that we're able to connect. And this is Miss Charlene's sister, Charlene Davis. And I haven't met you personally, but just in talking to you, I see the fire and the love of God. And I was just telling the radio listeners as we were trying to connect that you have an awesome, awesome, awesome testimony. And we were connected together by my cousin and a friend of yours, Derek White,
yes,
who will be a guest on one Saturday when he's free to come on Saturdays. And I understand not being able to come on Saturdays sometimes when I was working. Saturdays I couldn't come on, but bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. I'm able to be on now, and it's such a blessing. And Ms. Charlene, tell us a little, before you give your testimony, just tell us a little bit about yourself, about your family, where you're from, not getting into your testimony, but just where you were raised and, you know, just give us a little bit about yourself before you give us your testimony.
All right. Well, my name is Charlene Davis, and I was born in Chicago, Illinois, at Cook County Hospital.
That's my hometown.
Yes, ma'am. And I was raised in a little town called Summit, Argo. You know, it was a small community, a very small community. And it was actually a beautiful community during that time. I have one child. His name is Charles Davis. I have two grandchildren, and there's four sisters and one brother. Yeah, it was.
I've never heard of that.
Yes, it was a beautiful community when you know when I was coming up at that age. That's when you was able to go outside and play and just do all kind of things that you're not able to do today though. But during that time, it was awesome.
Okay. Amen. Now, where is that located?
Like 63rd and Archer.
The west side.
It's actually southwest.
I guess because I've been away. Now, because I grew up in Chicago and I lived in the Chatham area of Chicago. For any of my listeners that are familiar with the Chicagoland area, and then later went to the Auburn area. And unlike other places, I'm finding now that I live south that they don't call them suburbs; they call them cities, and we will call cities too, but we refer to them as suburbs. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So happy to get myself together. So happy that you could join us today, and your testimony is one that I feel like the listeners need to hear. I put a clarion call out on Facebook for anyone that wanted to join us that just needed to hear about the delivering God, because God has been, among other things in your life, he's been a great deliverer. And some people think that God is still not in the business that he was in when he first, you know, when the world was formed, that you can tell us for yourself that he's still in the saving, delivering business. Give us your testimony. Just give us what God has done for you.
Okay.
Start from the beginning to the end, okay?
First thing I like to do is give God the glory and decrease so that he might increase.
Amen.
If you want to say a word of prayer, I'm just so grateful and thankful. I have to glorify him and tell him, because God said that anyone that thirsts for him, you know, come into the waters and cry in your ear, he will give you life. And that's exactly what he's done. And I just give him the praise and the glory, and I ask that he speak to me. My name is Charlene Davis once again, and I was going to Atlanta and Charles Davis. I'm the second oldest of their four children. I can't very much remember a lot about when I was small, because if I say what I remember, the first thing that I remember is waking up one morning, one day, and looking around and wondering where I was. That's the beginning where my life begins for me, because I know that it wasn't my mother I was looking at, but I was looking at this dark-skinned woman who trying to console me. And I thought she wasn't my mom. So actually, her name ended up being Helen Colvin. She was married to my mom's father. He had remarried. And I woke up and they had me, you know, and I can remember looking at her and crying, and for some reason, whatever had happened before then, it is a blank in my mind. You know, I used to wonder why that blank was there, for you know, why that part of my life is erased, but as I come to know Helen and as she began to comfort me, and she became my mom in my life. And she was one of the greatest, you know, she was the greatest. She was the protecting mother, the good mom that raised you, and he had some morals and everything. And all of a sudden, my real mom, she really just kind of wasn't there and wasn't in my mind anymore. And I was happy with what I had, you know. But she kept me up until the time I was in Navajo, my grandfather, and so thankful for them and what they did in my life. But by the age of 11, I wanted to stay with my real mom. I had never heard curse words. I had never heard anything that wasn't wrong. I went to church, you know. I ain't taking no attendance, but I went to church to play. That's what we did. And, you know, I went to school and, you know, never got whooped. If I did, it was, you know, it was with a small, you know, with a cloth belt or something. But it was two different worlds I was about to encounter in my life, and I did. I moved to the project with my mom, and I can remember that, man, she was the most beautiful woman. My mom was functionally a beautiful woman, and she worked. She worked in his club. She worked in the club, and I was still kind of real quiet and shy, and I guess she used to call me spoiled because she used to say, "You are so spoiled." And I was spoiled because I was the only child, and Helen couldn't. By her not being able to have any children, you know, I was her ultimate dream, you know, that I had given her a child. But my mom was the type of mom that really didn't communicate with her children what we felt, you know, the hug, the love, and, you know, all that, because I guess she was just busy into her own thing, but I didn't understand it because I had been raised different. And as I stayed there and I grew, she worked in the evening. She had several different babysitters who used to babysit us. And she had this one babysitter, you know, it was actually her boyfriend. She had one boyfriend. And I was 11 years old, and at the age of 11, this man began to molest me. He molested me for a long time. He put that fear in me of what he would do if I told anybody and everything. So I kept quiet. I kept very quiet, and I didn't want to tell anybody what was going on in my life. And I had this little sister that was upstairs who was like 2.5 years or maybe 3 younger than me. And I thought that if he did what he did to me, that he would never ever be able to touch her. So there was nothing I could do anyway. He had his way. I can't describe the fear that I felt, the discomfort that I felt, because I'm only a baby myself. You know, I don't know what he's doing to me, but I know what he's doing to me when hurts and it's not right. And so I locked myself up and took out of the shell, and you know, I became very I was very dysfunctional there because I acted out. I acted out in many ways. I came into the shell to where I just become evil. I become evil very young. I was go to school and put kids in a garbage can, cut their hair off, or, you know, I wouldn't do nothing that the teacher told me or anything yet. You know, I wanted to tell the secret, but I couldn't tell the secret because I was so scared of what he was going to do to others. So, yeah, as the years progressed and he disappeared, we had other babysitters, you know, and you know, majority of our babysitters were young guys, and, you know, my house was a hangout. My mom's house was a hangout, dad, so, you know, you have been kissing you and touching you, and, you know, I just became disobedient, you know, I just became mad, but, you know, I come to the point to where I did tell. You know, a little later, you know, for the simple fact, I thought he was going to hurt my sister, but I was, you know, I wasn't believed. They didn't believe me, you know. Somehow it became my fault, and I was very, very hurt, and I didn't understand that, you know, because all I know is that you could, you know, I felt that that's all a person does is protect their children. You know, that's all that I knew was nobody's here to help me. So as the years progress, I'm growing up by the age of 15. My mom can't do pretty much nothing with me. I'm angry at her, and I'm angry at everybody, and I'm not doing anything you tell me to do, and I'm promiscuous by now. You know, I'm thinking, I think it's okay. You know, why not? You know, and I became pregnant at the age of 15. A baby having a baby. By then, I had quit school. I was no longer going to school, high school, and I didn't know how to take care of a baby. I didn't know how to do anything. I just knew that if I had this little boy, you know, it was a boy, I knew it was going to be a boy. If I had this baby, it was mad, it would love me, and it would be the most magnificent thing that nobody could take away from me. And that's how I felt. So I have my son, but it doesn't work like that. You know, I find that I was sort of like my mom. You know, I would leave him here and go off, and I want to go play, I want to go party, I want to do everything that everybody else does at my age, but they didn't have a baby, and I did. So eventually, my mom ends up having my baby, my mom and Percy. They take my son from me, and she begins to raise my son. By then, I'm by the age of 18. I get married. I get married to a guy from my town, and it doesn't last long. You know, it doesn't last long. But we moved along to Oklahoma, and I had my son, and I raised my son. But I am so used to being hurt. I am so used to pain by now. I am so used to being called worthless and that I ain't gonna never amount to nothing, and that, you know, I'm so used to things being said to me to where by this time I'm believing it. Anything you tell me, you know, but this is just how I'm made to be. That's how you can look at it. This is just how God made me to be. I'm not just gonna be gonna amount to anything. So my husband gets another girl pregnant, and I leave him. By this time, I ran into your cousin Derek. I'm living out here in I'm no longer living in Summit, but I'm living in Maywood, and life began to change because it was a different lifestyle. You know, I'm still not yet into the drug scene or any of that, but now this is where my life begins to spiral. You know, I must say that I had not known the fast life, but I know that, You know, I had girlfriends I had met, which is still one of my best friends, Stephanie. I had people I had met, and we were hanging out and doing the clubs, but I was getting to drink. Remember that drink? I remember that first drink that I took. That drink made me feel invincible. It made me feel like I could conquer anything. And it also made me forget a lot of things. So I did it, and I drank, and I drank. And we were partying, and we were drinking. I still remember people telling me, man, you need to quit drinking because the drinking made me wild. You know what I'm saying? And I just felt like I was on top of the world, you know, with this alcohol thing going on. I could say things that I was never able to say. I could fight you back, you know. It was never nothing positive. It was always something destructive. But for me, it became like, you know, I can curse you out. I can, you know, I can fight you. I can protect myself. I can, you know, I cannot feel my pain. And I was like, I liked it. But I became destructive. I remember, okay, what's going on? Past this here, and I can remember the first time I went to this club called the Tupelo. I went to the Tupelo, and in New Orleans, the Tupelo, I can remember this place, this little thing had it to me with cocaine on it. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know what it is, but I remember, I can remember that first snort right now, and I took that first snort. When I took that first snort, it was like, it was a high that I had. It overrode the alcohol. It overrode everything, and I was like, I like that. I like the feeling that it gave me, the reaction. It made me feel actually sexy. It made me feel like just numb on the inside, you know, but it also, it quiet me from being obnoxious like the alcohol did, and I like that. I went for a long time after that. I was hooked that very first snort. I was hooked. I wanted more of that. I didn't know how to acquire more of it or how to get more of it because I'd never seen it before. But it doesn't take long for an addict to find it. So as it goes on, I don't think I got quite hooked until a little later on. I can remember when I was introduced to, it was probably a little group of us, you know, I would go to work, I would come home, you know, I would follow, you know, my friend to work, and he introduced me to these people, some friends of his who became friends of mine. And I liked it, what these girls were wearing, you know, when they were John. I liked the way that they lived. You know, it was like they had it going on. And I was like, I told them, I said, I want to live like that. You know, I want the coats and I want the, you know, we already had the car, but I wanted the coats and I wanted the money that they had and all of that. And I can remember him telling me no. And I can remember, I want that. And eventually, we began to sell drugs. We began to sell drugs, and I used to take a ride from where I lived in Oak Park all the way down across to down to the dead end where West Street and stuff was, and get down there every day to see with these women. And we would literally sit on the floor and play games and snort up, you know, just only 8 balls of cocaine, you know, just wanted to get high. But the thing about it is, it, you know, the feeling had me happy. I had the clothes now. I had, you know, I had the cars. The money was coming in and everything. And I thought that was a lot. You know, I never But meantime, I'm shoving these feelings that's going on. You know, these feelings, they're not arising in me. They're laying dormant in me. You know, the past is the past is what I thought. And I began to, I like the life. But, of course, you know, it lasted for a long time. You know, we moved, we got our own apartment, and... You know, I don't think the guys, you know, if there's a clique of us, we would do parties together, whatever. None of them knew that we began to smoke in this side of a cigarette. You know, teaching me how to smoke in this side of a cigarette. Now, this was right here was big. Every time that I progressed from one joint to another, it became better. It tasted better. It made me feel better. And but I was sneaking doing this. You know, I wasn't letting it know that I was doing it. And even when she let it know, being known that I was doing this drug. But every now and then, when I wasn't without the drug, my past would come up, and it would begin to haunt me. You know, I began to be very angry. You know, I had no control of my thoughts, nor my feelings, and now I am an addict, but I don't know I'm an addict. I think there's nothing wrong with that. People are telling me that, you know, you need to stop, you need to slow down, and I'm like, well, you shouldn't, you know, you everything is a blame game when you're doing these drugs. You blame everybody. You see everything wrong, but you don't see yourself in it. And I never see myself. I thought that, you know, I can handle this. You just mad because you don't have it. And when you have that drugs and that money, everybody becomes your friend. You have these friends that, you know, that you think are friends. You have people, you know, I'm passing out drugs, I'm passing out money. And eventually, you know, my friends didn't like me getting high like that anymore, but I couldn't stop. The ball was rolling in. I had no control over what I was feeling inside of me. So I began to steal even from my house. I was going to pocket steal $100. I was stealing 8 balls. You know, I began to steal, something I had never done before. But yet, in my madness, I'm not seeing that I'm doing it. I'm thinking that you owe me this. And I'm also getting angry because along with that game came other women, you know, other people come in, and I'm like, I'm already got issues going on, and I'm looking for love, and I'm looking for love in all the wrong places, you know. I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. I don't really know what love is, but all I know is I want to be loved. I know it's a good person somewhere deep down inside that. So I would clean up. I would do whatever it took to try to make you happy. And I pretty much say I was a good woman. But here we go again. Here come the women, and here come to staying out all night, and here I'm going up all night, and eventually everything is falling apart, and I'm not understanding it, and I'm hurting again. I kept hurting you, you know. I'm hurting again. So I still don't see me, but I see all that you're doing, all the pain that you're causing me. And, I could say that, being real honest, that, you know, to me that was the most beautiful relationship that I had ever really wanted. That was a relationship that I wanted in my life. You know, I did not want to let go. But to let go was hard. And I didn't know how to accept it when it was over with. And I began to continue to go up north. And one day I just seen the pipe. I learned how to smoke. I remember that first year off the pipe. And when I began to smoke that pipe,
now what are you smoking? What are you smoking?
I'm smoking cocaine. I'm not smoking crack. Crack is not on the thing right now. I'm smoking cookies. I'm cooking it with Ethan. I'm doing everything. I'm spilling. I'm mad as hell. I don't like nothing and nothing in my past. I'm feeling like, you know, I have been betrayed and deceived, and that, you know, that something that belonged to me has been taken from me. That's exactly what I'm feeling. And all I know is when I took that hit off that pipe, that I didn't feel anything anymore. I felt that I was on top of the moon, you know. I thought I was numb at each stage from the alcohol to then. I thought each time that I tried to do drugs that I was invincible, but this time I wasn't feeling like that. I was feeling really hurt. A hurt that surpassed all the other hurts. So all I wanted to do was not feel it, and I began to smoke cocaine. I began to sneak and smoke cocaine. Eventually, I started stealing for it because I couldn't get my hands on it. So I was actually, now I'm breaking in cars and stealing. You know, I'm going all the way back up north where I learned how to do it, and I'm breaking these people's cars. I'm becoming a thief. I even robbed the place, you know. Because I wanted to have this drug. I wanted these feelings to go away.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to feel what I was feeling. I wasn't understanding why, you know, I was being his. Well, I was being Gus's hands, you know, and like, so my relationship ended, totally ended, and all I wanted to do was not feel anything. By then, you know, people calling me up, you know, the same people that I'm selling these drugs to, I just sold all my homes that I'm destroying out there. And the families that I'm destroying, I became just like them. I began to use the own supply. All I wanted to do was be high. And I'm sitting at these tables, I'm ducking and I'm dodging, trying not to be seen or caught. Telling myself that I'm not like them, you know. I guess they don't want to feel that I was like them. You know, I was calling it that spiral. Now, this is a spiral that the drug took me down through there for, from that moment till, that's about, I stayed on drugs up until the point till a year and a half ago. I felt like I said, I hated everything in my past. I hated myself. You know, they call me crackhead, which, you know, I did anything and everything in the world to get that drug, essentially. By now, I'm smoking on, I'm smoking crack. I'm being beat up by men and, you know, even trying to be stabbed by people, and if you turn your back, I'm taking what you got. You know, if you try to help me, I cut you out and I blame it on you, and it's your fault. I'm angry at everything that I touched and I ever loved because I'm feeling like you never gave it back. You never, you know, you never. I felt defeat. You know, I felt betrayed by everything and everybody I did. I forgot about everything that meant anything. The one thing that meant anything to me was my son. I loved my son with all my heart, but I was on this spiral, and I could not stop. I can remember what hurt me the most was when he felt like I had given him away and that I didn't love him. And actually, someone was telling him that, and it wasn't true, you know. It's just that I just couldn't stop, you know. Now, the one thing that I did have that loved me, he didn't love me no more, you know. And so I felt like I had been stripped of everything. I would actually go into treatment. I would go into different treatment centers, and I would be searching for help, and pretend that I was going to treatment centers. I, somehow, some reason, I didn't know me and why, but I would always pick a Christian place to go. And I can remember, you know, that even in the places that I went, I was being seduced even then by what you call Christian people, Christian men, somebody in that church. You know, I was going searching for God. I was going searching to be clean, and something was, you know, the devil is everywhere. You know, something would happen. Ma'am?
I was just saying, yeah, that's true. Our bishop, my bishop that was on Sister Adrienne's program, was talking about in June how men have crept in unaware. We didn't know that they were there because they were saying what we were saying and they were doing what we were doing, but they were living to do what men were doing to you.
Yeah.
So go ahead. Go on.
I would go in and I would search, and you know when I think about how cunning this thing is and how baffling this thing is and deceitful, because I would wholeheartedly, I didn't want to be like that. I would wholeheartedly, like, you know, well, maybe this time it won't happen. You know, maybe this time it won't happen. But, you know, even when you go through treatments and you know, some of these churches that I was going through and being led, and instead of being led, being laid, was devastating. So it drew me further away. I really don't have any trust. You know, I'm so mad at God, I don't know what to do. You know, and then I wonder why He, you know, I'm like, well, you know, why come I had made up in my sick man that, you know, God has made me like this. And some people He take care of and love, and some people He don't, you know. And I'm just made to be like this. And so I go back to the street. You know, now, people are always, you know, somebody here always telling me, well, why you like this? Or why you like that girl? Why you can't quit this here? Why you can't quit that girl? Look at her. You know, always something down, never a word of encouragement. It's never something to lift you up. It's to tear you down. And so I lived like that. You know, I felt that. You know, I just could not stand my way out, even though I wanted to stand my way out. You know, nobody could tell exactly what was going on inside of me, those feelings that were there, the things that had happened to me to make me like that, to feel like that. You know, this world could be a very judgmental place. You know, but it was always a little tinker inside of me that I know it's got to be another way out of this here. So, I spent exactly, I was in my 20s when I started, with 53. I would try to stop, but I could not stop. In the meantime, I was beaten. You know, I was raped, I was stabbed, I did a lot of things, you know. I would hurt you before you could hurt me. I became an protective mode of my territory, of me. I wanted to die, but I didn't want to die. It was a shame. It was a guilt. You know, it was a remorse. It was the anger, all of the rage inside of me. And it became rooted, like, in my belly. And years and years and years and years and years and years. And I always had somebody asking me why I couldn't stop. I just couldn't stop because I was in this cycle, you know. So God began to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. You know, doors began to close because I had taken this door from everybody. Everybody running in the house no more. Or I find myself sleeping in these crack houses. And, you know, even my son, you know, he was back to the point where he was cussing me out because I would hurt people. You know, I had hurt them.
Right.
You know, I had hurt him so bad because, you know, every child loves their mother, but, you know, yeah. people. And, you know, it was a shame and a guilt and, you know, and I just couldn't stop. I wanted to stop. I wanted to stop everybody's pain, but, you know, they didn't, you know, nobody, they don't have any information on these things and drugs of, you know, it was the words that they would say. You just don't crack here, you know, you just disappear. You just, you know, I heard so much of that. You're never going to amount to nothing. You know, why can't you stop this thing or whatever, you know, And what I wanted to say is I went to, I just don't know how, but they didn't understand that. Nobody understood that. And, you know, I can remember one time I went to my dad's house, you know, because my dad, when I back up a little bit, my dad, when I was small, he was a part of my life. Until he'd be married. And I could remember I knocked on his door. Because, see, somehow, some way, I always wanted to be protected, you know? And I know it came from that first thing when I was 11, you know, when I was being molested. But I always wanted to be protected by men. I needed the comfort of men. They were just a big addiction as the crack. You know, it's got to be somebody who's going to love me, protect me, and not going to let me be hurt. So I went to my dad one time, and I knocked on his door. And this is the only time that I could know where I really, truly, truly, in my heart, wanted to get sober. But I needed $100 for it, and the lady who was in, I knocked on the door, and I asked her, and he slammed his door. That's the one time I ever really wanted to be clean. It's thought I could make it if he would just be by my side. He was going to go on. I took that with me all my life. I mean, I can always see it to this day, to the death of it. So I'm searching, and I don't know what to do, you know. And I don't know that it's me, you know. I don't know it's me. Everything is you. You want me, you know. And everything is you. You know, you don't understand me. I'm on this cycle. I'm in this world. Finally, when the girls began to show me, I was in on it. And God began to do for me what I couldn't do on myself. I mean, I'm in these abandoned places, you know, and no running water, you know, and changing my clothes regularly. You know, I'm crying. I don't want to be here, but, you know, I don't know how to get out. I really don't know how to get out. You know, I'm not selling anything because I'm the best smoker it is. I'm off the street. It wasn't nothing, you know. It wasn't nothing pretty. So the guy I'm living with by now, he leaves me, and I have to let it go. I end up in moving to Little Rock, Arkansas. Somehow I knew in my head that God was outstate from there. You know, but I'm still angry at him, you know. But I knew God was beginning to close doors on me. So I ended up in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I bust all the way. I cried all the way. I didn't want to be here because I don't know nobody here. I was with my drugs here. You know what I'm saying? And whatever's going to happen here to me, all I know is in Chicago. And I know how to survive there, but I don't know how to survive here. You know what I mean? But I had no choice because he knew what you did. And I got here, and by then I got some family here. We're still destructive. We're still dysfunctional, you know. It's still dysfunctional, but anyway, I put myself, I came here, and I moved into a battle women's shelter. And I lived there, and I hated it. I felt like, you know, why am I here in this shelter? And I got all these people, and I got all this family, and, you know, I just felt that I was at the mercy of the Lord. That's what I felt, but not yet. But things began to look better for me. You know, I began to pray a little bit, you know, and I kind of cleaned myself up a little bit and got a little job and finally got my own place. And part of myself that deep down inside, I was so lonely, you know, I was so hungry and I needed to talk, you know. And that's when I began to talk to God. Not much, but a little, you know. I lasted about a year, you know. I went back to Chicago and I visited my son. And I came on back, but when I got back, the ultimate thing happened. I came home and there was a note on my door. I was leaving my apartment. And I wasn't losing my income because my rent was paid. It's just all the bills in the house was paid because, see, I was working, I was still doing something. But I had met this young guy who was a nut, you know, or whatever. Anyway, I was getting high one day. We were getting high. I was so disgusted because I'm packing my stuff. I'm about to move this here, but I'm like, my rent paid, God. I'm talking to you a little bit, but now I'm actually talking to him more because I want to know why. You know, what's happening now? What, when is this going to stop? And I just went and beat so bad, my head lay out a while ago. But for the first time, he was trying to rape me. It just felt like he was trying to wake me because I had just got to the point where I know what, I don't want to get high. I don't want to do anything. All I want you to do is get away from me. Anybody, you know, I'm supposed to leave or whatever. Where he comes back and he's high and he's not, you know, he ain't trying to heal or whatever. And for the first time, when he tried to put his hands on me, I got some strength to fight back. You know, and I'm like, this thing is going to end, it's going to end here now. You know, I took a beating, but he didn't have me. But somehow it seemed like that fight lasted for a whole 2 hours or whatever, but God gave me strength to fight that for the first time. I said, that's good. Nobody's ever going to touch me again, you know, without my permission. You know, I'm finished this thing. Ended up in hospital, you know, for a few days, and I lost my place. So, I mean, I got to stay with my folks, but they're not kind of nice about it, you know. They, you know, everybody wants their own space. A long story short, I ended up staying in this apartment with this guy, you know, who was nice enough to let me stay there, but he was still getting high, and he was still doing his thing. But I'm finding myself, you know, the five prayers, they just say, I'm praying, and, you know, Lord, you know, I'm watching myself run up and down these hallways because I don't know if the people are going to show up where he's living and they're going to put me out, and, you know, and again, these doors are closing in on me, and I just don't know which way I'm going that's about to happen in my life. I just know that God, you know, had me and him having a conversation a little bit more. I was starting to surrender. I'm beginning to surrender. And I went to God's living where he showed up one day and I had been getting so high. We were spending about $800 or so, and I was so high. And I was so tired. Mm. I was so tired. And I knew that it has to be something, Lord, to change this thing.
Yeah.
You know, help me to deal with these feelings that's going on inside of me. And there was a knock on the door because my mom was downstairs. And praise the Lord. There was a knock on the door. And I could hear him and my mom in the restroom. He's like, you tell him. I'm like, tell me what? You know, and my best friend, you know, I had a best friend, it was a long ago, I left his home. I have another friend, and these people never ever judge me. These people love me unconditionally, no matter what I do, you know. No matter through our struggles or whatever, she was the one person who stuck by me through thick and thin. Never seen me as anything but who I was. She would talk to me, she would gently talk to me, but she would use me to beat me. You know, and the call was that I had been talking to her a few times on the phone prior to stuff that was going on in her life. And her life had, you know, I mean, her life had changed. You know, no matter what we've been through, you know, or drinking or driving or whatever, we never did that together. You know, her life had changed, and she was helping other women, you know. And I got a phone call and I could hear them in the living room, you know, where, tell me what, and so they told me that she died in a car accident, and she, and I didn't want to believe it, and I was asking, who are you talking about? Not my own Yolanda. They didn't say, yeah. And to this day, I must have said she must have tapped out on the shoulder, and, then I fell off the minute. And at that very moment, at that very moment, the one person who understood me, the one person who never said anything bad about me, but just loved me for who I was, was gone. I had smoked about 800 hours of crack. I didn't have nowhere to go. I didn't like the man or nobody else that was around me. I didn't like the life. And I began to say, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
And I began to surrender. I surrendered myself to God. And I began to ask him to help me with everything that I had inside of me.
Yes.
I can't describe really what happened then. I just know that I had an out-of-body experience that God just did. And I can remember my stomach was so bad. My stomach was hurting so bad. I could remember hollering and screaming my stomach, like I was broken to pieces. And I can remember my heart. My heart is beating. It's beating so fast. I'm telling you, I'm crying with God. I'm in the presence of God right now. And I can really see, you know, and feel God's hands going inside of my heart. Because it was so much rooted down in there, so much pain, so much hurt, so much misunderstanding. And I began to ask him to remove it, to help me.
Yes, Lord.
And I really could feel God's hand in my heart, ripping things out. You know, I'm in the spirit. I'm in the spirit, and I am with God. But I can feel him tearing out the anger, tearing out the hurt, tearing out the pain. He was delivering me. He was delivering me. The person who was witnessing this, they tried to move their body, but they couldn't move toward me. He wouldn't let anybody move to help. And, I don't know how long it lasted, but it lasted for a while. And when I got up, it was finally over with. I know I had been with God. I knew that I wouldn't faint. And I told the person, I said, it's over with. I said, you know, because I heard God tell me 2 days. I kept hearing him, 2 days, 2 days, 2 days. He gave me 2 days to pack my stuff and to get up, get together what I could and leave. And I told him, I said, God said 2 days. So what we did, what I did was we opened up the apartment, we gave everything away that was in there that I owned. Only way we could pack and carry. I don't know where I'm going, how I'm going, but I know he needs me. And I know he thought he gave me 2 days to get there. So we get in the car, I'm calling, we rehab, I'm calling different places, I'm looking for some kind of help, some kind of way, and nobody's answering. You know, I'm going there, but I'm still in this car, and I'm still following this course because I know now that there's a God. I know I know that there's a God. So I get in the car, and I noticed again when I went to the first place and they turned me down, and I got back in the car and I said, well, we're going back to the apartment and whatever. And God said, it came out, and I know it was me speaking, it was him. It turned the car back around, and they looked at me, and we turned the car back around anyway. I drove for a little while. Well, he drove for a little while. We just a little while. Nobody's still asking, everybody's still, I feel around and going, what's going to happen to me? And we stop at the VA up here. We're looking for some sandwiches, something to eat. Not now, we're looking for something to eat. We left food, we left everything. We just, what we had, and we just carried the bag. That's all we left there. And I see a little chapel, and I stop in that chapel. And okay, why you think the food? I'm going to go in here and pray. And I said, there's one little thing to pray. I said, Lord, I know it is you, and I'm here right now. I said, well, you need to do something. You need to open up the door. You need to show me which way to go. And I turn around and put my hands on the doorknob, and when I put my hands on the doorknob, my phone was. And I could hear this lady's voice say, I just speak to Charlene and say, this is you. So where are you at? And I just looked up to him and I smiled. For the first time, I smiled. I had found my best friend. I had found my best friend. He had heard my cry. And I said, I'm here. And she said, well, this is RCA, it's no rocking. She said, come on. And I was like, wow, so God had shown me signs and he operated on me. He had to show me, you know, mm-hmm. because he had to show me, you know, and let me know and do some miraculous things. to let me know that he was here and he was with me. Yes, and he did those things. From then the moment on, I've never had to taste. I never had to desire. Hallelujah. I've never had to struggle. I've never had to wonder. Everything he delivered me on the spot.
Thank you, Charlie.
That light, you know, that light that they talk about, I've seen a light, you know. He took it all. He could cure everything, you know. He took the pain, he took the anger, you know. He took the resentment. He just took it all. I was no longer that same girl that was on that floor. I was a new creation in God for real. So I think he had everything that day.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah. Has taken a new course. I have been born again. I live at this place called, I went to treatment. I spent 30 days there. I was so on fire for God. I was so cute. I wanted to know everything about it, anything that you had to give. Listen, I was so thirsty. I know that struggle was over with me, and I met these incredible people. People like this don't exist. So people that I have been talking about in testimony that I couldn't stand, I found. And I'm like, these people over here are getting clean and sober, and these people hugging on me and kissing on me and loving on me and giving me stuff, and they're not calling me names and talking about me. And oh my God, they used to be an addict like me? I could not believe it. I graduated. From there, I left there, and I've been I'm a take a Wednesday. And I've asked God. I have the most dynamic, beautiful woman who runs this place in Cincinnati, just like me. Her name is Miss Kim Dexter. I have the most wonderful sponsor. Her name is Laura. She's sitting right next to me right now. I have sisters and brothers and families here that they did the same things that I've been through. And I had never heard about a thing called AA. But AA, God, and AA changed my life. I began to knowing that it was okay to feel like I felt and that I wasn't by myself. I began to know that God's power, that he, you know, his hands was over me through everything that I went through, that he was my protector. That's it. You know, he was walking me through. I didn't know any of that because I didn't know God, but I know God now, and I'm my personal relationship with him. And I know that I live to serve him, you know, and I live to give his testimony for him, to glorify him. Mm-hmm. But it really wasn't even about me. It wasn't even about me. It was about helping the next one who's struggling, you know. And hallelujah. It's such an honor, you know, to go from that to here, to have a testimony. To feel like you're never on a mountain, you just wanted to die, to wanting to live and glorify him, glorify his people, you know, and pass it on. This case right here, you know, I like to give thanks to Williamsburg, everybody in Williamsburg, all my sisters and brothers who are listening right now, to my family who is listening right now. for all, and you, Miss Betty, I know you're from here listening, but I would just like to thank them for being by me and with me and listening to me and walking with me and laughing with me and crying with me. It has been a journey. It is my journey. It was a journey that God decided that he wanted to take me through. It was painful, you know, all of that, but in the end, you get the glory.
Yes, yes, yes.
You know, and I get to see his wonderful work. You know, I was talking to AA about these 12 steps changed my life. There are people who are out here to help us to walk through this thing. And the thing about summer that I know is that, you know, I look forward to the day I can go back to God, not to me, but to God and to his people in Canada, because I didn't know anything about it until I was an Arkansas, but, you know, of surrendering this thing over to him. But there is a way out of this madness.
Yeah.
You know, and there is one God, and, you know, that, you know, and I pray that you can find him now in your life, you know. It wasn't easy, and it's still not easy, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. I had to work in what I had to work. I have to work, and I have to work every day. I have to work to change my life. You know, I have to learn. You know, I understand what presents itself to me as a newborn baby means, because I had to learn everything. I had to learn how to live. You know, I had to learn how to love. I had to learn how to forgive. You know, I hurt a lot of people, and I found out that a lot of stuff that happened was nobody but me. My mom did the best that she knew how to do. You know, and I love you. My son, you know, I love you with all my heart. I thank God that, you know, that I forgave people for the people that forgive me. No longer, you know, am I being looked at as that person that I was, but it's the person that I am. And as long as I continue to walk with God, I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to do anything. All I got to do is the next right thing.
Yeah.
And then what I have to do today, you know, sometimes it's, you know, sometimes I'm better than other times. Everything in my life has begun to change. You know, I don't do the places, the people, the same old things. I have to move around. Sometimes it's what you need to do. You know, I have a better understanding of what life is about. I'm so proud to say I actually don't have to gain a command from anybody else to use it, but he is, because he's my preferred provider. He's providing me with my housing. I got a bank account today. You know, I got a roof over my head. I can take care of myself. I'm involved with the church. I'm involved with different ministries, and it's an awesome thing. You know, my life has changed. My life, I really don't know what to say, but you know, you have glorified God today, Selena. Thank you for coming on and sharing your awesome testimony. And I know you're not finished. I'm going to let you finish, but I just, for those that are listening, because we're
Thank God for such an awesome, awesome testimony of the transformation power of God. He can just totally change your life. For those who have been listening, you've just heard just a wonderful story about the transforming power of God. He can, no matter where you are, no matter how deep you think you are, God is able to turn whatever your situation is around. Sister Charlene has just testified of that power. Baby.
Okay, I was on mute. I'm sorry. So many people are going through situations, and maybe the situations are not exactly what Sister Davis has gone through, but Prophet Michael, you have gone through a situation similar to hers with the drugs, but there are situations that are out there that people are going through that they feel like there's no hope. They feel like they're just stuck. They're stuck, that things are not going to change. I was just reading over on Facebook, and it was saying that a pastor, and we've been, you know, hearing about various pastors that are taking their lives, and, you know, they're at a point of hopelessness. And we have a hope, hallelujah. And that hope is Jesus, hallelujah. And we thank God for Sister Charlene's testimony, letting us know that no matter where your life has taken you, where life has taken you, there is hope, hallelujah. And that hope is in Jesus. So we are just so, that was a replay of a testimony that was given early in our broadcast when we started the broadcast. And we just thank God. Like I said, I received text messages from Sister Charlene several times a week. And she's yet holding on to the Lord and yet holding on to what God has done in her life. And we just are so thankful that God has allowed us to meet or connect with people that have inspiring testimonies. But I just want to say to those that are listening, you may not have a testimony like Sister Davis. You may feel like your testimony is just, you know, I remember during testimony service, someone would get up and they said, I just thank and praise God that he woke me up this morning and he started me on my way, that he's my life, he's my breath, he's my everything. And those testimonies were just as significant as a testimony like Sister Davis. So please do not hold back your testimonies. I often say, empty out your testimony coffer so that God can fill them up again, and share your testimony with the listeners of They Overcame. We're here to inspire. We're here to uplift. We're here to let people know that God is able, hallelujah. He is well able, hallelujah, to do anything that we can believe him. Ah, hallelujah, we can believe him for, because it's one thing to say something out of your mouth, but it's another thing to believe it. Do you see it? Do you see what you want God to do for you? And once you see it, then God can do it. When you grab hold to that faith, he sees your faith, and then he's moved by your faith. So we just thank and praise God, hallelujah, for this Saturday, hallelujah. I thank and praise God that, you know, we don't always have a guest to come on, but we have had some tremendous testimonies and able to replay those when we don't have someone to come on. So we just praise God for this Saturday, hallelujah. We thank God for, you know, just allowing us the opportunity to know about him. And are you still with us, Michael? Are you still with us?
Yes, ma'am.
Amen, amen. Well, if you would, sir, could you close us with prayer?
Amen. Dear kind and gracious Father, Lord, we come before your throne humbly but boldly that we might obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Oh, God, we thank you for the Burns family, God, for this broadcast of They Overcame, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sister that gave her testimony whenever she gave it, but it was yet still enlightening for those that was listening, God. Even those that will be going into the archive, we pray now that you would touch everyone that listens, God, in the name of Jesus. We lift up the moderator of this event, oh God, Sister Adrienne Bernard, wherever she's at. We know she's in the center of your will. We lift up all the families of the people that fellowship on this service, God, that will go into the archives. We've been asking you to bless their family. And as we get ready to depart from one another, let us not depart from you, but that you would bring us all back together at your appointed time. We will be careful to give you the glory, grateful to give you the honor. And we pray that all that we ask, say, and do, you get the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. And again, we just want to invite all to listen to the broadcast every Saturday. Call in and share your testimonies with us. Let us know what God is doing. Let the world know what God is doing in your life. And let the world know that he is yet in the blessing business. He is yet in the delivering business. He is yet, hallelujah, not just giving us things that we need, but giving us things that we want also. I'm just thankful. I just want to give this testimony. It's not a full testimony, and that's another thing I want to say. There's a young lady that I've invited on, and she actually is a Christian comedic, and she said that she's still going through the testimony, so she doesn't want to give it until it's finished. But the Lord has blessed my husband and I to start a business in the real estate area, and we're asking everyone to pray for us. But we just believe in God that this is going to open up a door for not only just us and our family, but an opportunity to give jobs to people, an opportunity for people that are skilled to be able to work in their field and make some money. And so we just praise God for we're yet walking out this testimony, but we ask you to pray for us, and we ask you to if you know anyone that is in the real estate business that you can connect us with, then please do that. And we just want to thank the Lord for, again, Evangelist Bernard, and listen to her broadcast every day at the same number, 1 o'clock Pacific time, 3 o'clock Central time, and 4 o'clock Eastern time, and again at 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I'm not going to give the time for us in the Central and Eastern time because we're in church during that time. Or if you're not in church, then you have to figure it out because I don't know what it is. Anyway, I just praise God for this Saturday. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And until next week, I just want to praise him.
I just want